It's very good to be with you, my longtime friends, after a three-year sabbatical in 2019. Of course, Dad died, and that kept me busy. And then last year, we had to deal with COVID. And thank God that seems to be subsiding now, and we hope we'll soon be rid of it. Thank you for your efforts to come, and we'll appreciate your prayers that I'll be able to put together a fairly difficult subject tonight. I want to talk to you about things we find in Revelation 6 through 8. In these chapters, we have what are called the seven seals, and the first four of these seals are the famous horsemen of the apocalypse. In the book of Revelation, we have a lot of sevens. We have seven churches. That's in chapters 1 through 3. We've got these seven seals. We've got seven trumpets. We've got seven vials. We got a beast with seven heads. And there are seven stars and seven candlesticks. And we have many different sevens. But of those, these seven seals may be as difficult as anything else to interpret. Now, first of all, it's important to understand that what the apostle is seeing is a scroll. This scroll has writing on it. These writings are some of the greatest revelations of all time. They deal with the end of time, and they are extremely important. However, the scroll has been wrapped so far and sealed with a clay seal. Then it has been wrapped a little further, sealed again with a clay seal, and this has been done seven times. And in order for us to read the contents of the scroll, we've got to break a seal, unwrap it a ways, read, break another seal, unwrap it a bit further, and then read. But the problem was that a call was made throughout heaven and earth for one who was worthy to open these seals. And at first we're thinking no one's going to be worthy. And even John became very distraught because it seemed that no one would be able to be worthy enough to open these seals and reveal to us what was there. But alas, the Lamb of God had obtained the worthiness, had the worthiness to open the seals. And so Jesus Christ will open these seals for us. Now, that ought to tell you that as God views things, one of the highest blessings that you have, and I'll say it is the highest blessing you have in this life, is your knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
And your knowledge of the future.
Right.
And your knowledge of your future. Those are very, very high blessings. In fact, they are blessings so great that you would never have them had it not been for the fact that Jesus Christ was found worthy to open the seals for your benefit. So, as these seals are broken and the contents of the scroll are read, we're going to see that the first few are horses. There is, first of all, a white horse. And the rider on this white horse is given a crown. And he's also carrying a bow, and it says he goes forth conquering and to conquer. But the next horse is a red horse. And under this red horse, there's great war. And since the world is a place where there's nearly always war, this must be war of a very particular magnitude. Then the next seal is broken, and we have a black horse. And the rider on this black horse is carrying some scales. And he says, a measure of wheat for a penny. three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. We'll get to thee shortly. Then we have the fourth seal broken, and this is a pale horse. That's a word for green. It's a green horse. And under this horse, there's terrible persecution. Many are killed. Now, from there on, we have three more seals. And you'll ask, what do these represent? And I'm going to tell you that most of the challenge of interpreting these comes down to that white horse. If we get off on the first step, we're not apt to wind up at the right place. If I'm going on a journey and I make a wrong turn right up front, I'm not apt to get to the intended destination. If we can get off on the right foot, then that's a good sign that we're headed in the right direction and we'll get to where we're going. So most of the mystery concerning these seals comes down to this white horse. What does this represent? And there have been people that have come to conclusions that are on one side of the map and all the way to the other side of the map. There are some say that white horse represents Jesus Christ. And there are others will say that white horse represents the Antichrist. Now, that's about as far apart as two answers could be given. But I want to show you here tonight that really there's not much doubt about who he represents. And I want you, first of all, to consider this. The book of Revelations could be characterized as being written in two blocks. We've got a prophecy from, we'll say, chapter 1 to chapter 10. And at the end of 10, God tells John that thou shalt prophesy again before many nations and kings and peoples. So chapter 11 starts a new prophecy. And I want you to think about that statement. You will prophesy again before many nations and kings and people. At the time God said that to John, he had been banished to an island. The wicked of this world wanted him out of sight.
Yeah.
He was doing too many miracles, according to certain ancient Christians. He was doing too many miracles, and they wanted him out of sight. So they got him banished to an island out in the Mediterranean off the Turkish coast called Patmos. And I'll guarantee you he's not in a beach resort. They've got a cave over there they think that he was living in. But somehow or another, the providence of God has managed to get him a few sheets of paper and a pen or a pencil. And the Lord there moves him to write what we're talking about here tonight, the book of Revelation. He would die just a few years later, according to the best history that we have. And at that time, these writings were in the hands of very few people. So when God says to him, you're going to prophesy before many nations, many kings, that was not believable at all. I mean, there was no reason to think that was going to be so. And yet, it would go on to become the most famous prophecy of all time. People all over the world know about the book of Revelation, you see. And then you think about this, the great Roman emperor Domitian is the one that banished little old John on that island. Now, if I were to go out on the streets of Oxford and ask people, who was Domitian? They'd probably say, didn't he play for the Milwaukee Bucks? But if I were to ask them, who is the Apostle John? Most of them would know. I believe the vast majority of them would know. All right, so this book is really two prophecies. You might want to divide it up into three, but we'll quibble over things like that later. And you may say, does the first prophecy in chapters 1 through 10 cover a different period of time than the second prophecy in chapters 11 through 22? And the answer is absolutely not. They're covering the same period of time. Well, how far forward does the first prophecy go? The first prophecy goes through the seven seals. In the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And what's going to happen when the seventh trumpet sounds? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 10, you'll find out there's an angel there. He's swearing by heaven and earth. He's swearing by God that when that seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God would be finished and time should be no more, you see. So these first 10 chapters, they carry us all the way to the end of time.
Yeah.
And you remember that the Apostle Paul talked about the last trump. When the last trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That last trump is one and the same with this seventh trump. So the first prophecy, the prophecy that we have in chapters 1 through 10, must carry us all the way to the end. Now, everybody knows that the prophecy in the second half of the book, second part of the book, the prophecy in 11 through 22, that carries us to the end as well, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, this ends with the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection and the bliss. This carries us to the end as well. So these two parts of prophecy are covering the same period of time, which tells me they must intersect at one or more points, you see. Now, when I get over into the second prophecy that starts in chapter 11, one very prime feature of that prophecy is the emergence of the man of sin,
right,
or son of perdition, or the world today calls him Antichrist. That's not a biblical term for him. I mean, it's a good adjective to describe him. But he's called the man of sin or son of perdition, that he is a major part of what we're going to read about in that second block. But since the first block is covering the same period of time as the second block, he's got to be there too. But he's not explicitly pointed to in that first block. So there's no explicit reference to him, but I'm going to tell you, he's got to be there because these two blocks of prophecy are considering the same period of time. All right, now next of all, when you read the book of Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, if you hadn't read it, then you don't know what excitement is. It's a lot more exciting than the stinking TV. You won't have to deal with commercials every 6 or 7 minutes. But if you go over and read the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4, he's got a book, and God tells him, you seal that up. It's sealed up to the time of the end. Daniel was wanting to know more. God said, seal that book up. Now we get over into Revelation, and Jesus is unsealing a book. And Christians have believed for 2,000 years that the book that Jesus is unsealing is the book that Daniel was commanded to seal up. Well, if you go read that book that Daniel was commanded to seal up, we know a little bit of what was in it. And one of the main subjects in that book was this man of sin.
Sure.
Daniel was very intrigued, wanted to know more about him. The time he would come and such as this. God told him a little bit, said, seal the book up, you see. All right. So I've got a lot of evidence that he's got to be, this wicked man is saying, he's got to be somewhere in this first block of prophecy. So now let's work through these seals and see if we can find him. And I'm going to work through them in reverse order. All right, now, under that last seal, or seventh seal, the trumpets are being sounded. Every time one of them sounds, God is bringing terrible judgments against the world. And when the last one sounds, that's all she wrote.
Right.
We're out of here, you see. So that man of sin's got to occur before this. He can't happen after this. He's before this trump. All right, now let's move to the, he's before this seal. He's before this seal, okay? All right, now let's back up to the sixth seal. Under the sixth seal, the wicked of this world are acknowledging and bewailing their doom. They're saying, our toast is burnt. It's over with for us. These people have come to the realization they've been deceived. They've been deluded. These people are obviously no longer under the delusions of the man of sin. They've come to realize that they have been under the delusions of the devil and the man of sin. So he's got to precede this seal. He's before the sixth seal. All right, now we back up to the fifth seal. And the fifth seal will touch your heart. Under the fifth seal, the redeemed in glory, people who are already in heaven, begin to cry unto God, O Lord, holy and true, how long dost thou wait? You know, to avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth. And you know, there were Old Testament prophecies about heaven that said that when God's people there pray to him, he'll answer them before they've even got through praying, you see. When the redeemed in glory start asking God to bring an end to this thing, it's going to come to an end. And so the Lord tells them it'll be a short time. And you know, that ought to tell you a lot about the redeemed in glory. I hear some really silly things about people who are in heaven. People say, oh, they don't know who they are. They don't know who they were. They don't know each other. They don't know what's going on down here. Things like that. And I don't know where you got that from the Bible. I don't remember reading that in the Bible. That's just a bunch of imaginations. And in fact, the Bible implies different. Now look, these people are in heaven. They know what happened to them. They know they were once on earth. They know what happened to them when they were down here on earth. They know that their brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers and sisters, are still down there on the earth. And they know what they're going through with, you see. And you may say, well, how could they be happy if they know about all the troubles we're going through down here on earth? And I say, simple. They know it's going to work out. God has done showed them. I'm going to work it all out. You see, you and I are wondering about that. Of course, he's worked out everything thus far, but we're crazy enough to think maybe he's not going to work it out in the future. They don't have that problem. They know it's going to work out. All right, now, that fourth seal is the same thing. This is the pale horse and all the persecution. Well, the Antichrist or man of sin has got no bigger footprint than the persecution of the saints. This is one of his prime characteristics. So he's got to be here. He's got to be before here, right?
Yeah.
See, I'm tracing his footprints. I'm backtracking through these seals. All right, now we get to those next couple of seals, 2 and 3. And these are about war, and they're about food shortages. You know, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. These are high prices. And in the Bible, a penny was a day's work. You remember over in Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers? Those first ones that agreed to work said, we'll work for a penny. That was fair market value of labor. So what he's saying there is that these are times where you got to work all day to get a measure of wheat, which is about how much wheat you would need to eat to sustain yourself. And as for barley, it's good for animals, not so good for humans. It doesn't cost as much as wheat now, and didn't cost as much as wheat then. It was a third of the price. In fact, in the Bible, if you were eating wheat, you were doing good. You remember the little boy that had the barley loaves and the fishes? What that told you, he was a poor boy. He was eating low-priced bread. All right, now, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and all this follows that horse of war, the red horse, brings war. Of course, when you have war, things get burnt up, things get destroyed, and there's no wonder that you're going to have shortages, you see. Now, these things, war, destruction, these things, these are marks of the man of sin as well. And in fact, when you get over into the book of Isaiah, if I have time, I'm going to go over there and read quite a bit of this Isaiah, in Isaiah 14, 16. Isaiah tells you when this man of sin is brought down into hell, all these old wicked kings that are already down there are in just disbelief. Not you. Why, as powerful as you were, and now you have been made weak, you're like one of us. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness with destruction, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the houses of his prisoners? So, given all that, no wonder that we've got the thing set under the red horse and the thing set under the black horse with the rider carrying the scale. So I'm still backtracking, and guess where I am? I've backtracked all the way to that white horse. All right, now... somebody will say, well, I still think that white horse is Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you more reasons why that white horse is not Jesus Christ. And I'm going to carry you through the whole book of Revelation. This will take just a few minutes. And we're going to look at every place it talks about Jesus Christ. Well, we know it's talking about Jesus Christ. And here's the point I want you to see. Everywhere John talks about Jesus Christ, you know it's Jesus Christ. It is with exclamation. It is with praise. He cannot talk about Jesus without praising him as the Savior of his people, the leader of his church. Do you think that in the final book, given to us by divine inspiration, God's going to have Jesus hidden over there, hidden over there, and you're not going to be sure whether or not it's Jesus? No, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to go through the book of Revelation, and I'm going to show you where it talks about Jesus. You know it's talking about Jesus. All right, so first of all, when talking to those 7 churches, here's what it says about Jesus. Jesus is portrayed as holding the 7 stars. He walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He is the first and he is the last. He was once dead and is alive. He bears the 2-edged sword of God's word. He has piercing eyes of fire that he can see through all things. He has brazen feet that have endured tribulation. He has the 7 spirits of God. He is holy and true. He holds the key of David. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. All right, now we're going to go through the remainder of the book. Everywhere I read about Jesus in the remainder of the book, same thing. Exclamatory praise. In chapter 5, he is the Lamb that was slain, who only is worthy to open the seals of the book, because he had redeemed a great multitude by his blood. In chapter 6, great multitudes attribute salvation to him as the Lamb. In chapter 11, he is the God of the whole earth and the Christ unto whom the kingdoms of the world are given forever. In chapter 12, he is the promised child that is caught up unto God and to his throne, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. In chapter 14, he is the Lamb in the midst of Mount Zion, who is adored by the 144,000. He is also the one riding upon the clouds and wearing a golden crown and holding a sharp sickle whereby he harvests the earth. Chapter 16, he is praised as great, marvelous, just, and true. Now we're about done. Chapter 17, he is again the Lamb who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. In chapter 19, he is the faithful and true husband of his bride. He wears many crowns. He wages war, but in righteousness. In chapter 20, he gloriously reigns with his saints for 1,000 years. In chapter 21, he is the Alpha and the Omega, who freely gives to all that are athirst. He is also the very temple of the heavenly city. And then we get in chapter 22. He is again the Lamb who shares the throne of God and whose reward is in his hand. John can't mention Jesus Christ without just bubbling over with praise. But when we get to this horse, there's little or nothing of the kind. Now let me tell you, my friends, that is a very telling fact as to who this horse is and who he is not. And you're going to see other things that don't fit either. He's carrying a bow. Jesus is associated with a sword. He is word. It's a sword. This rascal's wearing a crown. When Jesus appears on his white horse in Revelation 19, he got many crowns. Jesus is followed by the armies of heaven in garments that are white and clean. Well, it didn't say that this rider we're reading about here in Revelation 6 just said white, you see. So we've got a lot of points here where things don't match. And now I want you to see this. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 24. And here we're going to have one of the most important prophecies of all time. It's called the Olivet Discourse. We're not going to read a lot. I'm just going to read the opening words of this prophecy. And what I want you to see as I read these words, Jesus Christ is prophesying the exact same events and the exact same order as what I've just given you. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. This is 24 verse 4 of Matthew. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. All right, item number one, false Christ. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Item number two, war, red horse, right? Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, black horse, pestilences, that's disease. We know something about that, don't we? And by the way, you remember that writer said, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, in biblical times, those were commonly medicines. So you remember the Good Samaritan, when he found the man all beat up, put oil and wine in his wounds. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So there is possibly a reference to pestilence. So there'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now what's the next item? It's a pale horse. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Same events, same order. So when we look at these seals, we got the white horse. This is the emergence of the man of sin. The red horse, this will be the wars occasioned by him. The black horse, shortages caused by these wars. And then it ends with him persecuting the saints and also others. Now, here's one thing you got to know about the book of Revelation in general. This is a very important feature of this book. The devil's playing a game in which he is mimicking God. Over in Isaiah 14, the prophet over there said that he has an obsession to be like the Most High. That means that not only does he want to have the power God has, but he imitates God in point after point. And I'm going to give you a bunch of points in which he's imitating him. he has an obsession to imitate God. Now think what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is near the beginning of the chapter. He said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will now let, till it be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed." All right, now a lot of people will say, ha, 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 Paul thought that the end of time was way back there 2,000 years ago. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that Satan has been trying to implement his grand plan all along for the last 2,000 years. So why would he be doing that? Because God has concealed from him the time of Jesus is coming. So the devil has to assume the next opportunity may be his last. So he's been playing the two-minute drill for 2,000 years, you see. That's one reason why God has not divulged the time of his coming. All right, now the reason that he has not been able to implement his plan is God's been throwing stumbling blocks in his path, you see. God has obstacles in his way. But as soon as God removes that obstacle, bam, it's going to happen. And I think that's one reason why the Bible presents the last days, the second coming of Jesus, as being imminent. It may not be imminent in time, but you're always one move away from all these events starting to come to pass. All right, so and by the way, you know, old Christians, they saw Adolf Hitler. They thought maybe he's the man of sin. They saw the old Muslim Ottoman Empire. They thought maybe that was it. That was the final world empire. And a lot of people may say, oh, look how dumb they were. But the truth is, they may have been closer to being right than you think. This is exactly what the devil might have intended. That's what he might have intended. He might have intended the old Ottoman Empire to be it. But God comes along and throws a stumbling block in his path, you see. Now, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. When did it start working? I'll say it started working when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Because the devil here is an imitator of God, but he's got to see what God's plan is before he knows what to imitate. So God's plan is unfolded in the life of Jesus, and now the devil says, I know what I'm going to do. All right, now, watch all this imitation in the Bible. God is in a trinity. So the devil, he comes up with his trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. God has a son. So the devil, he comes up with his son, the son of perdition. God's son was accompanied by a prophet named John the Baptist. So the devil comes up with a prophet for his son, the false prophet you read about there at Revelation chapter 13. God's son was accompanied by a bunch of apostles who one day will be enthroned. Jesus told them one day you'll be sitting on 12 thrones. So guess what the devil's got for his son? He's got 10 kings going to accompany his son. God's got a bride, his church. The devil comes up with a bride, the old Babylonian harlot. You see, God's got a city, the New Jerusalem. The devil, he's got a city. He's got Babylon, you see. God's got a resurrection. The devil's going to come up with one too. You remember that wounded head on the beast? All the world marveled at that wounded head. Mortally wounded. That's what the language of the Bible says, the original language. Mortally wounded, and still it lived. And by the way, don't you remember what it said right at the beginning of the Bible? In the first prophecy of all time about Jesus Christ? When God was speaking to that serpent, he's going to bruise your head, you see. And so you may have been thinking, bruise? I thought it was going to be more than that. Well, it will be in the end. But here over in the book of Revelation, we got this satanic beast, and he's got a bruised head. He got a wounded head. But all the world is marveling because he ain't dead. Well, the reason he ain't dead is because the devil is simulating a resurrection, you see, in imitation of God. And now he's got this beast with seven heads, and he's more or less saying to God, ha ha, see if you can bruise all these. Now go read the 110th Psalm. 110th Psalm, you know it. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. ... Of course, you need to read it all now, but we're running out of time. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall wound the heads over many countries. You say, in other words, he's knocking all seven of them out. The devil is playing his imitation game. And he knows Jesus is coming on a white horse. So he's going to ride his white horse as well. All right, now, we're short on time. I know that when people read these things, they say, where will I be? That stuff scares me. What's going to happen if I'm living in those times? And I'm going to tell you, this is what's going to happen. You're going to do just fine.
That's right. That's right.
You're going to do just fine. Well, you may say, I don't think I'm that strong. It doesn't matter. Your strength is not the issue. That doesn't matter. Your God is strong.
Amen.
You see, that's all that matters. Now, I'll tell you, if you're an Arminian and you believe in that work salvation and human decisional salvation, then yeah, I'd go see a psychiatrist. Tell them that, look, I need something to really dope me good because I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. Give me a great big old Valium or something. I would go right now if you believe that stuff. But if you believe what's in the Bible, you're going to do just fine. And so I'm going to close by reading to you from 2 Thessalonians, where he gives us a whole lot of prophecy about this man of sin, maybe as much as any places in the Bible. And then let's just start at verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, the wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's talk about that for a little bit. He says these people are going to be under strong delusion. God's given them over to a reprobate mind. They hate God. They don't want to think about God. And in the last days, they'll work themselves up in a maddened frenzy where their minds won't be burdened with God. Their minds won't be burdened with the prophecies of God. And over in Isaiah 29, the prophet talks about how the wicked will be in those days. And in particular, he's talking about the wicked armies, the multitudes that will be besieging Jerusalem. And he'll tell you what's in their mind. He says, they'll be like a man who's having a dream. And the man is, in reality, starving. But he has a dream, says Isaiah, and he's eating a wonderful meal. And all of a sudden, he wakes up and he realizes, I'm not eating a wonderful meal. He's been slapped in the face with reality. I'm starving. Or I'll give you this example. Here's an old boy. He's sitting in jail. And tomorrow, he's going to be executed. But he has a dream. And in his dream, he's floating down a beautiful river. And he's catching a big bass. And then all of a sudden, he wakes up. And he is rudely slapped in the face with the reality of the situation. You're never going to be on a river again. You're never going to catch a bass again. You're going to die today. All right, so we got all these wicked men. They probably know there's a book called the Bible. They might even know about the prophecies that are in it. But they have scornfully dismissed all that. That's all just nonsense, you see. But the Bible says they have escaped reality and they are living a dream. And then Isaiah said, all of a sudden they're going to get woke up when Jesus Christ appears. They're going to get woke up and they're going to be introduced to the harsh reality that the Bible had prophesied. And you know, that's the reason the Bible tells us in multiple places, don't go to sleep.
Right, yes.
It's high time to wake out of sleep. They that sleep are sleeping in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. We are not the children of the night, but of the day. And look, it's a formidable challenge. You remember the 10 virgins? Five were wise, five were foolish, but all of them slumbered and slept.
Yeah.
And you're living in a world that's going to sleep.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid a whole lot of old Baptists are going to sleep. It's time to wake up. All right, now, back to 2 Thessalonians where we're going to wrap up. God shall send on them strong delusion. Oh, yeah, Isaiah said it's like somebody, they're having a dream. They've totally escaped reality and deluded themselves with this maddened frenzy. But, says the apostle, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, I read all that bad stuff and I get to wondering, will I be caught up in that mess? Will I be deceived? And the answer is no.
Right.
But no thanks to me.
Right.
Here's why. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Whereunto he called you, chose you to salvation, a belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm very encouraged by that. Therefore, brethren, stand fast.
Right.
and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, he's telling you, you're fighting a battle that you can and you're going to win. Keep fighting. You know, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan, but what I usually do, I'll record the game. And then I'll see whether they won or not. Now, if they lost, I just delete it. But if they won, then I'll watch it. You see? All right, you know how the game turns out. You're going to win. So let's watch it. That's the reasoning of the Bible. Therefore, stand fast. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation. It doesn't matter what's coming. You're going to be consoled. And he's given us good hope through grace. Doesn't matter what's going to happen. You'll still be having hope. Still rejoicing in it. Comfort your hearts. Doesn't matter what's going to happen. God is going to be comforting your heart. And establish you in every good word and work. So I'm ready to get it on. If the Lord is going to be with me, and I'm confident that he will be, I'm ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. May God bless me and you to stay awake, to ever watch for it with yearning hearts. Thank you.
Amen. Fantastic, brother. Thank you very much.
God, all right, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Very good. Yeah. I'm just going to close out. That was a wonderful sermon, wasn't it? It was a good way to start. Anybody, we're going to hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be exciting for us to think about. So.